Getting back to First Peter, it has been a delightful going through this, and I marvel at the way the Apostle Peter instructing these people on so many things. One of the things if you read First Peter, that you would notice is that Peter is writing to first century Christians who have been going through terrible persecution. Not minor difficulties and trials in life, but terrible persecutions. The opening verses tell us that they have been dispersed into all sorts of places. There are several names. You would see Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these were predominantly Jews. They couldn't live in their country anymore. They have been dispersed into all sorts of places. And living among pagans in those days, the nations were under Rome. That is not Roman Catholics I'm talking about, but the Roman Empire. And that is a pagan people. So these people were Christians living among them. They encountered various trials all over the place. You go to work and outside and inside, difficulties and problems, and their faith is tested. Peter, a number of places, he says about their difficulties. In verse 6 in chapter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with various trials. In another place, he calls these trials as fiery trials. It's like walking like in a fire. And their faith has been tested. They are going through difficult and terrible problems. And he addresses them in the opening verses that you are pilgrims, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And they are like pilgrims. They have to live in all over the place and yet called to glorify God in worshiping Him. And now Peter knows these people, familiar with these people, that he is counseling them. He's trying to encourage them how to cope with all these trials that they have been going through. They're not minor trials, as I said, and how to continue to be faithful to God and to honor Him. And that was the task Peter had to do. Now today, if anybody who reads First Peter and would say, well, this is not an encouraging message that he is giving. There's no comfort. Today, it is all about feeling oriented. But Peter is not even one word of advice about how to cope with trial. If you read the opening chapters, he begins to remind them about who they are in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's doing. Think about yourself, who you are in Him. And God has blessed you with this great salvation. So he's opening about the great salvation that God has blessed them with. Then goes on and reminds them that you are a holy people. In chapter 2, amazing words he uses from the Old Testament. Chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, His own special people. That's what you are. God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light to serve Him and to honor Him. And you are a great privileged people. And that's what He's reminding them about. There's not a word about how to get out of this trial or to go to another country to escape these trials and these problems. No, to be here and remember who you are in Christ Jesus and to glorify God. And that's what he has been teaching. And there are great passages you could see in this entire epistle. There are great gospel gems there in this. And also in other places, Peter instructs them about Christian life. Talks about submission, submitting to authorities. And he also speaks about wives submitting to husbands and so on. But there's a large chunk of material here about submission. And remember, who is he asked him to submit to. Those days, these were, most of them were slaves. People forget, they change the word into servants. Now, we know who the servants are in our context. Those people who work for us, who are paid, but these were slaves. They were not servants. They had no rights. Slaves in those days were treated like, not as humans, a thing. They cannot own anything. They cannot have any property. The master can do anything with the slave. If he wants, he can kill the slave too. Nobody is going to question that. A slave can never run away from his home. Nobody will take a slave in. He's nobody. Just a thing. And some of these Christians were. They were slaves. And he says to them, submit to your masters. That's not an easy thing. You are a Christian, remember, primarily. You are a Christian, first and foremost. You are a slave to Christ. You are to serve God and Jesus Christ in this condition as you go through these fiery trials. And that's the message right through that Peter is giving them. Particularly, I wanted to look at one verse, that is chapter 2, verse 12. And notice, it is an amazing verse. In verse 11, he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, Peter is speaking about evangelism. He's speaking about sharing the gospel with his pagan people. Now, that he is writing to those who have been going through fiery trials. Now, he says as he begins, in verse 11 he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. It doesn't matter whether you live under going through fiery trials or a peaceful time. As a Christians, we have to carry out our duties. One of the duties is to keep away from temptation and fight and battle against sin. That we have been called unto holiness. He is holy, then you must be holy. So you need to fight against fleshly lusts. It doesn't matter what condition you live in. But here is a battle that is never going to stop until you are in heaven. Until Christ returns. And that is our task. And day after day, year after year. If you win one battle and another one will be waiting. So that continues. We can never sleep peacefully. And they always will be there as you wake up. And the Satan is ready to tempt you. And trying to use you against God. So abstain from fleshly lust. Now the word abstain is a military term. He's not saying that keep away from sin. It's much more than that. Wage a war against fleshly lust. Now you can think about in that first century under the Roman Empire, these were party-going people. Sensualism was on the height in their lifestyle among the pagans. And they even had parties where they used the Christians as a torch to light. That's what the Romans did. And now he says there's a great temptation in the society for you, your families, your children. So you need to wage a war, a serious battle against sensualism and fleshly lust, because they war against your soul. Your soul. Soul destructive and lust, you need to wage war against it. And having said that, then in verse 12 he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That's the first thing he tells them to do. Now how to evangelize? How to reach out to these people? And these pagans, how can we introduce Christ to them? And Peter says, your conduct, you need to have before them a conduct honorable. Who are these people? They are Gentiles. They are pagans. They are Gentiles. Gentiles is the term used for everybody. It's not a Jew. In those days, the world was divided as the Jews and Gentiles. The non-Jews, everybody else who is a non-Jew is a Gentile. Another word is used, pagans, because they don't worship God, they worship idols and everything else. And here are people without God. You need to have an honorable conduct. The word honorable, that means good or excellent, a beautiful. And that's what he's saying. You need to have a conduct that is delightful, honorable, that is beautiful and lovely. Another word. That's the conduct you need to present before them and these Gentiles. Now, that's not easy. That's not easy. And here, Christians are going through trials, trouble. And some of them were killed. They were tortured. You're talking about terrible things that Christians go through in countries like in Pakistan and some of the Islamic nations and other places, even could be in China in some places. You know, all the time, my friends go to China to teach and train pastors, and they can't have meetings every day in the same place. And when they go to different places to have meetings, they have to take different routes. So always you need to have kind of eyes behind you. You don't know who is watching you. You don't know when you are going to be captured. That's the kind of a ministry. When you go to China to preach and teach these underground churches and train up pastors. But believe, God is doing great work. So I get reports which cannot publish what we quietly pray for. But God is doing great work. And here these people, they are to have a good, honorable, beautiful conduct. That means they will harm you, they will even kill you. You may have to die for the cause of Christ. But you need to have a beautiful conduct. That means doing good works. Only Christians can do good works. Non-Christians can't do good works. People think that everybody can do good works. It's impossible. The meaning of the word good, they don't understand. Only we understand. And it's through regenerative work of the Holy Spirit who transforms us completely and helps us to love God and love His laws. And we are the ones who are able to do good works. Good works without any selfishness for the honor and glory of God. As only Christians can do that. A non-Christian trying to do good work becomes more for the sin. He's a sinner. Sinner can never do any good works. As well as the Roman Catholicism is a false religion. And trying to do good works like Hinduism, and they're trying to reach heaven. Impossible. You need to be changed. You need to believe in Christ first. Your sins need to be forgiven. And you need to be transformed by the power of the gospel in order to do works that are good that God would approve. And Peter is saying, you need to have a conduct that is honorable. When they revile you, when they persecute you, when they speak evil of you, you need to have a smile on your face. You need to take it upon you. You are not to retaliate, fight back, speak evil of them. Not easy. I agree. But Peter is able to say that for the reason we are truly regenerated, a born again people of God, this holiness and this good conduct is not going to be difficult. Not going to be difficult. You are to do unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles. And he says that when they speak against you as evil doers, that's what they would do. They will speak evil against you. And in chapter 4, he says the same thing. And your lifestyle, if it is going to be good and honorable before the people, and you are not running with that flood of dissipation that they run with, and they think that you are strange, and they will speak evil of you. That's what in chapter 4 Peter says. They will speak evil of you because they don't like you. When you're trying to live an honorable, good life they will speak evil of you. Remember the Apostle Paul threw him into prison, beat him up, accused him, false accusations, never said a good word about him. Romans plus the Jews. But Paul took it all well. He was singing praises of God in prison. And the Philippian jailer was trying to commit suicide because he thought all these Christians have ran away. But Paul said, don't do that. We are here. And here is a man whose testimony is passionate about God, preoccupied with the praises of God. And he had this. He had a conduct that is honorable before the Gentiles. And when they speak evil against you, they will speak evil against you. They will call you as evildoers. Remember in Romans in those days, Nero is one of the worst emperor. And when they looked at the Christians having Lord's Supper, they thought they are practicing cannibalism. So they accused them as cannibals. So they will speak evil. They don't understand your faith and your lifestyle. Don't think the world is going to speak well of you. We live in a tough time, right? Yeah, these gender issues and everything. It is horrible. And there are Christians who want to be silent about the whole thing. Yes, we don't unnecessarily abuse people and say things about people, but we need to take a stand. We need to teach our children, our families, and church people what is right and wrong. The postmodern society doesn't want that anymore. But that doesn't mean we Christians keep silent. No, we only respect God and honor Him. We have to keep His word. And it's not going to be easy. And they will call you as evildoers. For the very reason you trust and obey God and want to keep His laws. So, what is this saying? Yes, first thing, keep your conduct honorable among them, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, notice that, by observing your good work, give them an opportunity to see those good work in your life. And they will observe it. They don't understand it, that they will look at you. And why you are not getting angry? You are being beaten. And some of your family members killed. But you don't hold grudges. You still pray for them. You still speak well of them. They won't understand it. But you are giving an opportunity. I know evangelism does involve preaching and sharing the gospel with our word. But all that would be useless if people cannot observe things in your life. The changes that God brings in your life. That is a powerful evangelism. What you say with your mouth to people about Jesus Christ must be matched with your lifestyle. That's what Peter is talking about. You need to have this powerful lifestyle before these people. Honorable conduct. No matter what they call you, no matter what they are going to do to you, but you need to live in an honorable way. And when they see your good works, when they see you, when they observe you and see what Christ has done to you and enabling you to do, you know what Peter says? That they, by observing it, they may glorify God in the day of His visitation. Well, that is powerful. That's powerful. That means these people, these pagans, who are not Christians now, and you are demonstrating God's grace in your life and doing all kinds of good works in the society. And they are watching. And some of them are going to be converted as a result of that. And these people who harmed you, who did all terrible things, but they are going to be converted. Right? You may not even live to see their conversions. You may not even hear about their conversions. But the day of visitation is going to come. What is this day of visitation? And I believe that is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the time God is going to judge the world and the wicked. On the day of visitation, when all will be standing before the Almighty God for judgment. And these people are going to praise God. And they are going to testify that it is your lifestyle, your honorable conduct, all the good deeds that you did, that they caused them to consider the gospel and Jesus Christ. And they are going to glorify God. They are going to glorify God for that great salvation. They are going to glorify God for your life. For your life. A powerful lifestyle that demonstrates the gracious dealings of God with us is a wonderful testimony that God will use it in the salvation of sinners. And what an amazing thing. And Peter is saying to these people, now, you may not live for a long time. Your trials may come to an end. You may die. But don't worry, you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be tested. But here is an opportunity that God is providing. He's going to use your life as a great gospel instrument to speak to people that they can be saved, that they can enter heaven. There's nothing more blessed than the sinners being converted and brought into the kingdom of God, right? And these people, they shouldn't be worrying about escaping this problem and that problem. Okay, you do that. You think that another one is not going to come? Look at the Job. Look at all the people who had to suffer in life. That is up to God. It is His calling. Some will be called to suffer like that for Christ's sake. Paul, Jesus Christ Himself, He's called in Isaiah as a suffering servant, right? Right through His life. Ridiculed, slandered, beaten up, they spat on Him, and eventually cruelly killed Him. That was His lifestyle, suffering servant. We will go through suffering one way or another in this world. We cannot escape them. But the most important thing is how we are living in the middle of it. Are we glorifying God? Are we using those opportunities for God's glory? Are we accepting it? Willing to accept it is very important. Because without God, nothing can happen in anyone's life. It's only God who permits it. He's not the cause of it. He allows it. And when He allows it, He has a plan. He's going to use it for His own glory and through you and through your suffering. You may not know and understand it immediately, but God is mightily working. And if God is going to be glorified through our suffering, who are we to question God? So we need to pray. We need to live a kind of life that God has called us to live in the middle of many sufferings and trials. That God may receive all praise and glory. And here is a powerful testimony that these people, these pagans, they looked at your life, they observed your life, and that God used to bring them into the kingdom of God on the day of visitation. They are going to glorify God. And they are going to say, it is these people, their lifestyle, has helped them to praise God. Well, brethren, very encouraging, isn't it? Very encouraging. It is very encouraging. So, remember, your duties, your responsibilities, why we are here, why we are in Jesus Christ, and what is our responsibility. Think about that. Think about what God wants us to do. We are here to glorify Him. Just as these people did in the first century. I'm sure they received this message very well. And they were a blessed people. And let's do the same thing in our circumstances. And here, now, as we live in this community. All right? Well, let's pray. The gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word to us this evening. We know how hard and difficult it is to go through numerous trials, and especially fiery trials. But the wonderful thing is, when a Christian goes through such things in life, that you are in the middle of it. You have said you will never leave us or forsake us. You continue to love us, just as you chose us in love before the foundation of the world. And you will love us unceasingly. So give us much grace, encouragement and help to seek your honor through all things, Lord, that you might receive praise and glory, that men and women may come to you, repenting from their sins, believing in you, as a result of the lifestyle that we maintain in this community. Give us much wisdom and discernment as to how to speak with the unconverted. Oh, what a great blessing it is, being redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are able to serve Him in this world. So help us, Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.